Welcome to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. We pray that this message will strengthen and encourage you. Now here's a message from one of the pastors here at the Rock.
Amen. We'll give somebody a high five on your way down. They still do high fives, or is all knuckles? Is all knuckles now? About the time I catch on, something's going out anyway. So I'm so blessed to be here today. I found this outfit from my closet from the 70s, and it was still hanging there, so I just put it on. I was surprised it fit, though. No, just, anyway, no. Anyway, aren't you glad to be a woman? Yeah, it was a lot different in the 70s. I'm glad to be a woman. Anyway, God is good, and in praying about what to minister today, that's always the biggest issue with me. This time I only had two different messages, usually have five. But it's just to really get what the heart of God is for that message is probably the greatest challenge of a speaker. And then once you feel like you've heard from God, then the Holy Spirit gets involved and He helps lay it out for you. But what ministered to me was a story. I've been going through the book of Luke right now, and just I love it. It's a place I always come back to, the Gospels. I like to, in my morning meditations, go through certain sections of Scripture, but it seems like when I just want a real dose of Jesus, I just come back to the Gospels. So I was kind of doing that afresh and in the book of Luke, and some Scriptures jumped out on me at me. And the Holy Spirit just ministered to me about how powerful we are as individuals. And so I entitled this message, The Power of One. That doesn't mean that we're to be independent and we don't need anybody. But I think that there's two lies the enemy tells us as women. And one of those is that we're not important at all to the plan of God. That just, you know, you're too insignificant. You can't do anything. And then the other lie he tells us many times is that it's all about us. The whole world revolves around us. It's my needs at your expense, you know, and it's really pride on either end. And we really need to come to a place of knowing how important we are to His plan, but in a proper perspective, that it's Jesus in us, obviously, is going to do the work, but He needs our cooperation. Amen? Amen. So I have this little quote that the author was not listed, but I'd like to read it to you. One song can spark a moment. One flower can wake a dream. One tree can start a forest. One bird can herald spring. One smile begins a friendship. One hand clasp lifts a soul. One star can guide a ship at sea. One word can frame the goal. One vote can change a nation. Well, it used to be. Anyway, one sunbeam lights a room. One candle wipes out darkness. One laugh can conquer gloom. One step can start a journey. One word can start a prayer. One hope can raise our spirits. One touch can show you care. One voice can speak with wisdom. One heart can know what's true. One life can make a difference. You see, it's up to you. And I almost entitled this message, It's Up to You. But I don't want to put too much heavy on you too soon in the game, but it's up to us. It's up to us individually what we're going to do with our lives, if we're going to change the family tree. I ministered to someone recently, and everyone on her side, everyone on her husband's side, have been caught up in drugs and on and on and on, all kinds of family curses. But she broke that curse. She broke that family tree, and she put on a new limb on that tree of godliness. And that's how important we are. Amen, ladies? There's a Jewish expression, if not who, if not me, who? And if not now, when? The other lie the enemy always tells us is to procrastinate everything, put it all off, put it someday I'm going to do that, someday I'm going to do that. But if it's not me that steps up to the plate and says yes to what God wants you to do, and who is that going to be for your family? Who's that going to be for your sphere of influence? And if it's not now, when? Let's put a date on the calendar and say, God, on this day, I'm going to obey you. One of the biggest enemies that we fight is really knowing who we are in Christ. And we're going to get into that a little bit more. But I want to read this passage in Luke that sparked this message. Jesus was in the synagogue, and he was ministering to the Pharisees and the scribes and everyone that was there in the synagogue that day. And he said something. At first, the Bible says they were marveling at his wisdom. At first, everything he said, they were marveling, and oh, they were so impressed, and who is this man? And it was a synagogue in Nazareth, so they were like, is this Joseph's son, really? Joseph, Mary, the carpenter? Man, such wisdom. At first, they were just marveling. And then after he said this, then they wanted to go stone him. But in Luke 4, 25 through 27, Jesus said, but I tell you truly, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months. And there was a great famine through all the land, but to none of them was Elijah sent except to Zarephath in the region of Zidon, a woman who was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian. So he was saying, for all the Bible knowledge that you have, and you're heralded as great teachers and scholars in the Word of God at that time, he said, Elijah wasn't sent to any of ones like you. He was sent to a very poor widow. And he wasn't sent to any lepers that were in Israel. You know, Israel's God's heart. Israel's God's nation. He was sent to a Syrian soldier that was a leper. And so this angered them because he was saying basically that these two people had more faith than the ones that he was addressing in his audience. And this made them angry. And like I said, they drove him out of the town onto a precipice, and they were trying to push him over a cliff, but you know, it wasn't Jesus' time yet. And I love the Word of God. It says that they attempted to push him over a cliff, and he walked through the midst of them. See, no one crucified Jesus. He laid down his life for us and allowed himself to be crucified to pay for our sin. Aren't you glad? So there was one widow and there was one leper. Both of these people were in a destitute situation. The widow that was in Zarephath, it said it was outside of Israel. I don't know if she was an Israelite or not, but she was living outside of Israel. Maybe she was like Naomi and Ruth and was an Israelite living outside of the confines of Israel. But it doesn't say. But she was a widow. And in that day and age, widows had no rights at all. And obviously, she didn't have any kinsman redeemer. We know from the story of Ruth and Boaz that when someone's husband died, then it was up to the relatives. That was God's welfare system in the Old Testament, that it was the brother of the groom or a family relative that then had to take her on as a wife. And that was to ensure her future. But she was a widow with a child. And so obviously, there was no one to redeem her. Obviously, she was in a very destitute place in life. And then we see the same with Naaman. He was a leper. Now, had he been a leper in Israel, he wouldn't have been able to be a soldier. He would have been outside the city in a separate area because they were not allowed to touch the unclean thing. But here he is, a leper in the Syrian army. He had a great position of authority and many men under him, and yet he was a leper. God wants us to know who we are in Christ. Both of their situations, they were destitute. They were at places of no hope. Probably none of us are exactly in that place today. We go on with the story of the widow, and she was down to a little bit of flour and some oil. I would say most of us at least have some old canned goods in our cupboard, right? I remember a few years ago, one of my daughters gave me sardines for Christmas. It was strange. That can is still in my cupboard. I need to just throw it out. I was like, Shawnee, why are you giving me sardines? I don't know. We thought it would look cute wrapped up. Okay. But anyway, we've got those things in our cupboard that we'll say, oh, we're out of food. You're not really out of food. You're just out of all the junk stuff that's easy to pull out of the cupboard that you like to eat, all the snack stuff. But there's usually still a lot of stuff in our cupboards. Do I hear amen? Amen. But both of these people were in a destitute place of life. And as I said before, you know, one side of the ditch, we don't think God can use us at all. And the other side of the dish, we think it's all about us, and we're very, can be very self-centered. And both of them are pride. They're just different expressions of pride. And God wants us to come squarely to know who we are in Him. And Romans 12:3 says, "For I say through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." He says we're not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought. We're not better than anyone else, but we are all children of the Most High God. So the reason that we are to honor other people is they're created in His image also. And there's only two groups of people on the earth. No matter what color you see their skin, there's only two groups of people on the earth. Either they're people that realize God made them and want a relationship with God, and so they receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior and come into a place of enjoying that fellowship with God the Father, or they're ones that He's created in His image that He wants for His very own, that are outside of a covenant with Him, and yet He longs for them, and the Holy Spirit is constantly wooing them and trying to draw them to Himself. So that's where we have to honor all people, because they're created in God's image, in His likeness, and He has a purpose and a plan for their life. And so we need to know who we are and have a rightful perspective on that too. That we're not better than anyone else, but God does have a plan for our life. He does need our cooperation. He does need our faith to be able to answer our prayers in our family and among our friends. Amen? Amen. And then I love 2 Corinthians 5:21. If we would meditate on this more, we would do so much more with our lives, I'm convinced. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For He made Him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him." That we might actually become the righteousness of God in Him. Raise your right hand and say, "I have been made righteous. Not by my works, not by my perfect behavior, but because of the blood of Jesus. God has caused me to be a new creation in Him. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are new." You are a new creation in Christ Jesus, sister. I don't care what your past was. You have been made the very righteousness of God in Christ. Aren't you glad? And it's all about Him. He did it all. And we think it's all about, you know, well, I went down the aisle just at the right time. I prayed the prayer just the right way. I was, you know, I wasn't as bad as that person. No, no, no. Then you're looking to works and you've denied the blood of Jesus. He did it all. Aren't you glad? Let's give Him another praise offering. Aren't you glad? So both the widow of Zarephath and Naaman were in very destitute places. Let's look at the widow of Zarephath a little bit. Let's look at her life. In 1 Corinthians 17:9, in the Voice translation, the Eternal One, or God, gave him, Elijah, a message. And he said, "Get up and travel to Zarephath. It is in the possession of Zidon, which is outside Israel. Remain there and do not leave for any reason. There is a widow in Zarephath whom I have told to take care of you." He had told her to take care of him. Elijah got up and immediately traveled to Zarephath. I admire that obedience. That's amazing. He arrived at the city gate, and at that moment, a widow was picking up sticks nearby. I believe that she was unconsciously led, because she seemed startled when what he was asking her to do. I don't think she had an angel appear in the night that said, "Thou shalt feed the prophet." I think she was just kind of going about her business, but the Holy Spirit had put in her heart to pick up the sticks over here where the prophet could find her. And many times you're going to be in the right place at the right time doing the right thing, and God's going to find you. He's going to send you a prophet. He's going to send you help. Amen? So Elijah got up and immediately traveled to Zarephath and arrived at the city gate. And at that moment, a widow was picking up sticks nearby. Elijah said, "Please bring me some water in a jar to quench my thirst." As she fetched the water, like right away, she's pretty obedient. He said, also, could you please bring me a piece of bread? And she said, as certain as the Eternal One, our true God, lives, I don't have any bread. In fact, I am starving. Does it sound like she's too faith-filled here? I am starving. I don't have anything except a bit of flour in a bowl and a few drops of oil in a jar. I was gathering sticks when you arrived to make a fire so that my son and I could eat one last bite of food and then die. It's all over for us. Now, Jesus commended her for her faith. And I'm like, okay, sounds pretty negative right here. But this is what she said. So Elijah said, I assure you that it's not over for you yet. Don't be afraid. Continue what you are doing, but make a small bread cake for me first. Go ahead and pick up the sticks, do what you're doing, but just make me that cake first and bring it here to me. Then you and your son may eat your own bread cakes. This is the message of the Eternal God of Israel. The flour and the oil will not run out until the moment when the Eternal God showers the earth with rain. She did exactly as Elijah had instructed her to do. There's where you see the faith. Her confessions weren't quite right, and we kind of split hairs over that. But her obedience was there, and that's the bottom line with God. You can quote scriptures all day and be just like a cute little parrot. But when push comes to shove, do you do what the word says do? Can we all say ouch? And this is where this lady was at. This was her last meal, down to flour and oil. Come on, ladies. She was down to the last of the last. And it was just enough in her mind to feed her and her son, and that was going to be their last meal, and they were going to starve. That is pretty destitute. That is pretty meager. And yet this man was asking her to make him a cake first and said, if you'll do that, if you'll trust God, your flour and oil will not run out. And she believed what he said so much that she pushed aside the fact that this was literally her last meal and put him first and made him that small cake with flour and oil first. Now, it's kind of quiet in this place because many of us, and I have no one in my mind, I'm just looking generally in this direction, but some of us have to get a little bit more honest with our finances. God says to put the tithe first. And you know what I found about the tithe and putting God first with our finances? It really makes you have to live by faith. And that's where some of us are hedging and not really wanting to step out. You have to use your faith. If you're giving what you feel like you need, your gas money, your last meal, so to speak, if you're putting God first, and that's what this was here. In those days, even the burnt offerings, the things, the finances that came into the temple, the priesthood lived off that. And they were well cared for because of that. And I'm not saying, you know, make sure we got fat salaries here with the pastors or anything like that. But there's a principle that God takes care of the leadership in the house of God. Because just think about it. You could live without a lot of things. But spiritually, could you live without spiritual leadership in your life? Seriously. People have said before, you know, you kind of fantasize, if you were going to be stranded on an island and you could only bring one thing, what would you bring? And I was always, my Bible. Because with this book of promises, I can believe for the food that God needs to get me on the island. I can believe for the clothes. I'll sew together banana leaves. No, but if you only have one thing in your life, it's the word of God, because this is of eternal value. You might not have the most posh house. You might have clothes from the 70s. I mean, you might not have every material thing that you think you want at this point in time. But if your eternal needs are met, When we're in the eons of time, when there is no time and it's going on and on and on through eternity, we will be so glad that we put God first. Am I preaching real good today, ladies? This message is not about tithing, but this lady put it on the line. And she was basically esteeming the man of God. Why was he better than anybody else? He came up and said, listen, if you'll feed me and sustain me, because he was very key to Israel right now. He spoke, and then it started raining. So God was moving and among his nation through the prophets and the priests in these days. Not everybody was just born again. He had his anointing. He had the Holy Spirit on prophets, priests, and kings. So he was very crucial to the plan of God at this point, and God needed to sustain him. So by her putting him first, putting her very life on the line, I would say none of us are at that point, putting her very life on the line, God blessed her and met all her need. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad? So, let's look a bit at Naaman, because Jesus praised both of these guys. I'm going to recap a little bit of the verses before, and then we're going to go to the word at one point on the life of Naaman. Now, Naaman was a soldier, and he was kind of second in command to the Syrian army, and he was used mightily, but he had leprosy. And so the Syrian army had captured some of, they were at war with Israel, and they had captured some of their people, and they had become their servants. That's what they would do. And so he actually had a little Israelite girl living in his family. But he was obviously a kind man, a good man, because she cared about him and went to, she was actually the maid to his wife. And she said, you know, there's a prophet in Israel, that if Naaman could go to him, he would be healed of his leprosy. And so Naaman went to the king, and he said, please allow me to go to this prophet and allow me to, have him pray for me so I may be healed. So the king sent a letter to the king of Israel and said, you know, who is this man? I'm sending my servant Naaman. Please, you know, get him healed. Well, the king had a fit. Oh, man, they're trying to start another ruckus with us. He's sending some guy that if he's not healed, they're going to go to war with us. And he was all concerned. So word got back to Elisha. Now, Elisha had been raised up under Elijah. And so Elisha said, he heard about it, came to the king and said, you know, send him to me. So let's look at verse 8. So it was when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, that he sent to the king saying, why have you torn your clothes? That's what they would do when they were, oh, woe is me. They'd rip off their clothes. I don't get it, but that's what they did. Please let him come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. Then Naaman went with his horses and chariot, and he stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean. Now let's look at verse 11. And I think we've got it on the overheads out of the voice translation. Or message, rather, excuse me. Naaman lost his temper. He turned on his heel, saying, I thought he'd personally come out and meet me, call on the name of God, wave his hand over the diseased spot, and get rid of the disease. The Damascus rivers, Abana and Pharpar, are cleaner by far than any of the rivers in Israel. Why not bathe in them? I'd at least get clean. He stomped off, mad as a hornet. But the servants caught up with him and said, Father, that's just an expression of honor. If the prophet had asked you to do something hard and heroic, wouldn't you have done it? So why not this simple wash and be clean? So he did it. He went down and immersed himself in the Jordan 7 times, following the orders of the holy man. Again, this guy was a bit like the widow at Zarephath. He wasn't, he kind of protested a little bit at first, at least with his words. He yielded the flesh. He was angry. Who does he think he is, just telling me to go dip in the Jordan? What's that all about? His actions declared his faith. He went and did it. He went down and immersed himself in the Jordan 7 times, following the orders of the holy man. His skin was healed. It was like the skin of a little baby. He was as good as new. He then went back to the holy man. He and his entourage stood before him and said, "I now know beyond a shadow of a doubt that there is no God anywhere on earth other than the God of Israel. In gratitude, let me give you a gift." And he had brought with him, get this, 750 pounds of silver and 150 pounds of gold. Now, right now, gold is selling for $1,320 an ounce. So on our economy, that'd be over $3 million just in gold. So he, and really that declares his faith, because he took this kind of gift with him. Either he was going to try to buy his miracle, or in gratitude, he was going to bless whoever healed him. But he went in faith, bringing this large of a gift. So he wanted to give that to Elisha. And he said, "As God lives, the God whom I serve, I'll take nothing from you." Naaman tried his best to get him to take something, but he wouldn't do it. He said, "If you won't take anything," said Naaman, "let me ask you for something. Give me a load of dirt, as much as a team of donkeys can carry, because I'm never again going to worship any god other than your God. But there's one thing for which I need God's pardon. When my master, leaning on my arm, enters the shrine of Ramon and worships there, and I'm with him there worshiping Ramon, may you see to it that God forgive me for this." So he was like, "Please, I'm going to have to do this, but I want you to know I'm going to worship the one and true God, the God of Israel." And then Elisha said, "Everything will be all right. Go in peace." He was saying, basically, God's going to know your heart, that you have converted and changed, and you're worshiping only the true God now. And the reason he wanted dirt is because back then it was believed that a god could only be worshipped on the native soil of that nation which he served. So he wanted to take some of the dirt from Israel over to Syria and worship God there. That shows such a right heart, a heart of gratitude. So what was Jesus commending these people for? First, the widow was negative. The Naaman was angry and a prideful fit at first. But eventually, they both did what they were asked to do. They were obedient. Many times, we might have our little fits. The words of our mouth might not be quite right. But then when you go to the Word of God and you know what God has told you to do in a situation, always do what He tells you to do. Amen? They showed their faith by their works. They showed their faith by their works. And I think God is more impressed or more interested in us becoming who He wants us to be than in just if we're just saying all the right things. And I have to say a big ouch here. I'll just be honest. As a minister, ministering the Word quite often, it's easy to have a lot of scripture memorized and say that. But when I draw back to that place with God, you know, I say, you can fool some of the people some of the time, but you can't fool God any of the time. And I want to encourage you today, when you come back to that place with God and you need to spend time with God, that's really why He did all this. So He could have you in fellowship and relationship with Him, where He could speak to you through His Word and by His Spirit. And you could fellowship with Him and sense His presence. He longed for us through the eons of time, sent His only Son, Jesus, to buy us back so He could walk and talk with us in the cool of the day. He loves you individually, personally. He wants to spend time with you. As much as you might enjoy it and come from that place of sensing His presence and going, "Oh God, You're so good," He longed for that. He paid a great price for that. And He enjoys it even so much more. But He wants us to become who He's called us to be in Him. He wants us to put on that righteousness and begin to walk it out, not in our own strength, but in His strength, and be obedient to what He's called us to do. Amen? I don't know about you, but the little widow, her obedience opened up a door for a financial miracle. Her and her son had food, and it said everyone in her household had food until it finally rained, and they could have their crops and everything again. It was in a time of famine. Everybody was starving. I don't know about you, but many times I need a financial miracle in my life. Amen? And then I see Naaman. He needed a physical miracle. He needed a physical miracle. And he was obedient to do what God said to do. He was obedient to believe the man of God. And he was healed. I don't know about you, but many times I need a physical miracle in my life. Amen? We need to position ourselves. We need to position ourselves to receive from God. You know, in James 2, 14 through 26, it says that faith without works is dead. And he said, God says, show me your faith by your works. Display that you believe the word of God by walking it out. Trust God. When it's hard financially, when it seems weird what the Holy Spirit might be telling you to do about your physical body, obey him, because that kind of obedience is your faith being walked out. That kind of obedience is what is going to move for the miracle to happen in your life. Amen? In verse 24 of James 2, he says, you see that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. We display our faith through walking it out in obedience to God. Amen? Well, there's a few things that we learn. I mentioned some things already, but there's a few things that we learn from the widow of Zarephath. Why was she the only widow? Jesus said she was the only widow in Israel. She was of Israel, but she wasn't in Israel. Why was she the only one? What was it that she did that captured God's attention? You know, there was a girl named Rebecca, the same way that Jacob sent his servant to find a bride for Isaac. And he said, look for the one that's ready to bring your water for your camels. Most camels, they say, drank, 80 gallons of water? And he had a whole bunch of them. I didn't really review that story for this message, but that was a lot of water getting. And here's a little poor little widow starving to death in Zarephath, but she had a servant's heart. And a servant's heart gets God's attention. When you're willing to put others first, and there's a situation where you'd really like it to maybe be all about you, but you're going to focus on what the needs are in your home or in the situation that you're in. You know, I'm thinking of Thanksgiving right now. We're coming into that place. And I've ministered to several people lately. I don't know. Just these things crop up around the holidays. But a lot of times we have to die as moms, as grandmas, as mothers-in-law. We have to die to our flesh around the holidays. Because many times they're coming to our house, right? They always come to our house. What's that all about? I'm like, let's go to your house. Anyway, and we're having to serve a little bit more. We're having to actually fix a meal. At this season of my life, Mike and I are like, what do you want? I don't know, what do you want? You know, I mean, I don't do as much meal preparation as I did when my kids were little. Some of you may be in that season, and then Thanksgiving comes and you gotta crank it up. You gotta turn on the oven for the first time in years, you know? But it's a time of serving. Many times Christmas isn't a happy day, because it stirs up memories. And many times, the thing that you kind of secretly wanted for Christmas just didn't seem like there was quite enough money to go around. And it was just like kind of like a little desire, but then you didn't get anything. And I don't know. There can be temptations around the holidays. And it all hits that little button called pride. And so we have to purpose in our heart, I'm going to be a servant. Bless God, I'm going to serve my family in the best way I know how. If those in-laws walk in kind of commenting on, I don't know, my worn out pillows, I don't know what your situation is, but you know, if there's always the critical one or whatever, if there's comments being made, if there's drama over if they bring their dogs or not, you know, whatever might be going on, purpose to be that servant. I'm going to serve my family. I'm going to serve them well. And I'm going to have this be a time of them just seeing the love of Jesus in me. It's not the time to declare your doctrine and argue philosophy. And I mean, I remember I announced to my parents in 1973 over Thanksgiving that I was now spirit-filled and spoke in tongues. That was not a good Thanksgiving meal. They because they believed if you spoke in tongues, it was of the devil. So now they were looking at their daughter that was demon-possessed, they thought. No, but I don't know why I shared that. But anyway, it's more about them seeing the love of God displayed through you. She had a servant's heart. She showed her faith by her works. She took her last bit of flour and oil and fed the man of God. She put the man of God first, the house of God first, and she was blessed as a result. And then she had immediate obedience. Immediate obedience. She gave her last meal away to a stranger. And then if you read the story on, eventually, that was also the miracle that caused her son to be raised from the dead. Because Elijah began to stay in one of the rooms where she was at. And her son said he got sick and then his breath left him. That sounds like he was dead, right? He was mostly dead. Anyway, he was dead. And so the man of God laid on him, prayed three times, and he was raised up. She got a miracle, her son being raised back to life, because she honored the man of God. Amen? Then let's see what we can learn from Naaman, the Syrian leper. Number one, he was willing to do something about his situation. He was willing to do something about his situation. Again, I have nobody's name in my mind, but I was talking to someone recently, and they were making all kinds of excuses about something that was really out of place in their life that could totally be fixed. And I was like, you realize that all you need to do is da-da-da-da, right? You know? But it's just, I don't know, spirit of procrastination? I don't know what it was. But here's Naaman. He's a leper. There was no hope for a leper. Eventually, your skin falls off, it rots away, you die. So as long as he could, he was the captain of the Syrian army, but he wasn't going to be there long. And that's why this little servant girl had pity on him and said, you know, there's a prophet in Israel that can pray over you, you could be healed. Praise God for her faith. But he needed a physical miracle. And he was willing to get up out of his situation and do something about it. Now, we can't make a miracle happen, but we can sure position ourselves in a place of obedience. We can sure hear from the Spirit of God about what he wants us to do. We can sure read the Word of God and whatever it tells us to do to decide to be obedient to do it. Amen? So what you can do about your situation, do. If the Holy Spirit's tugging at you when you first wake up in the morning to go into that secret place of prayer, don't look at the clock and say, oh man, it's an hour before the kids get up. Why do I want to do that? I'm going to sleep, hit the snooze, or whatever. But we need to do something, do whatever the Holy Spirit's leading you to do about your situation. Amen? And he expected a miracle. He went in faith. He took quite a sizable gift with him, expecting a miracle. I think either he was going to pay the man of God for the miracle. I don't know where he was at. But he was at least going to be grateful because he kept insisting that Elisha take this gift. And he wouldn't. And then his servant tried to take some of it, and he ended up with the leprosy. That's a whole different story. But at first he yielded to his flesh, to his temper. But then he received correction, which we can all yield to the flesh, amen? But then he received correction. He had a teachable spirit. When his servant said, hey, if he had asked you to do something big and dramatic, you would have done it. So he's saying, go wash in the river seven times, dip in the river seven times. What's that? You know, just do it. And he was teachable enough as a captain over all this army. He was teachable enough to listen to his servants and to actually go and be obedient. And that's the bottom line. That's what Jesus was saying here, is that in works, he showed his faith. And then he had a grateful heart. He wanted to give generously. My gosh, he wanted to give. I don't know what the economy was of the day, but that sounds like a lot of silver and a lot of gold to be bestowing on someone. And so he had a grateful heart. When God works in our lives, many times we take small miracles almost for granted. You know, I've been in the store many times where I needed something and just the item I needed was like drastically on sale. I know you guys have experienced that, right? Like Pastor Deborah says, it's all about the hunt. But and it's kind of like, oh, God, you know, and many times those are like the small miracles that go on through our day where we're, like I said, right in the right place at the right time. And we need to have a grateful heart. And as we're grateful for the day, for the little answered prayers that he does, the people that he put right in our path that spoke a word to us, encouraged us, that's when we need to stop and say, oh, God, thank you. You are so good. Because he wants to walk with you through the day. He wants to hear your heart through the day. He needs to see a heart of thanksgiving and gratefulness. Amen? And then the other thing about Naaman, he was converted and became a true believer. He had worshiped idols, but then submitted himself, allowed the man of God, a prophet of Israel, to pray for him, received his healing, and it turned him around. And that's why many people call the gifts of the Spirit, working of miracles, gifts of healings, God's calling cards. Because many times when someone unsaved senses the touch of God on their body and they're healed, when they know they're so not worthy to receive that gift from God, that's what can turn their hearts. So that's why I tell people on the job with your neighbors, be quick to pray for them. Don't think, well, they're not Christian, I don't know if I should ask for their healing. I don't know, they don't know those healing scriptures. You do. It's your faith. And many times I found when I was in the secular work world that it seemed like it was the partiers that were the first ones to come and ask you to pray. It seemed like it was the hecklers that were the first ones to ask you to pray. And, you know, or you'd overhear about their mom dying from cancer. And then you go to them and you say, you know, I'm going to pray for your mom. I'm going to pray that the next report she gets from the doctor will be good. And then they come in the next day with their eyes all big going, she got a good report. Thanks for praying. And they start to catch on that God is real and God loves them and God wants them in fellowship with him. Amen? So we need to do that. He was willing, he wanted to take the native dirt back to his home and build an altar to worship God. So your life is very important. Your life is very, very important to the plan of God. If not you, who? If not now, when? You are very important to the plan of God. You know, yesterday I got a testimony from a woman that a year ago, her son was cruelly beaten up as he left a bar about 3 a.m. in the morning. Now, should he have been in the bar? No. He'd been raised in church, but he was backslidden. Don't raise your hands, but anybody ever been there? He was backslidden, wasn't living for God like he needed to. Went to a bar. She said, actually, he was struggling with some depression. Some friends said, hey, come on, let's go. Let's go out. So he was leaving a bar with some friends, got jumped and beat up and basically left for dead. And yeah, his friends left him there. Those are the kind of friends you have in the world. And God had his mercy and his hand over it all because there was a woman that walked up on the situation across the street that was a nurse, and she called the ambulance. And had she not called the ambulance, he probably would not be alive today. They fractured his skull. His skull was so swollen that they actually had to take a bone flap, part of his skull, out until the hemorrhaging went down. But I asked her to send her story. It's, my mind just went blank. Her first name. Butler Anderson. What? Audrey! I knew it started with an A. I was going to say Anita, that doesn't sound right. Audrey Butler Anderson. Many of you know her from the Deaf Ministry, from the Selah Dancers, but I have her picture for you here. It's Audrey. You guys know Audrey. She's been a blessing to the Rock for years. Well, anyway, she wrote this story. Can I read it to you? Is this okay? On November 5th, 2016, around 3 in the morning, my son called and said that he had got into it with someone and was being taken to the hospital to be checked out, and then he would be released. He led me to believe that this was a precaution and that he was fine. Half asleep and irritated by the situation, I asked where they were taking him, and he told me to and told him to call me when he was ready to be picked up. I thought they were the police, but they turned out to actually be paramedics. This was my granddaughter's birthday, and we were busy preparing for a party. As the day went on, I realized that I still had not heard from him. He was like 25, so he's a young adult. So I began to look for him, calling hospitals in the area and police stations. After a little over an hour of searching, we found out that he was in the hospital, had had brain surgery, and was in critical condition. So this is not something that a mama ever wants to hear. Amen. When I arrived to the hospital and saw him, I couldn't believe my eyes. There laid my son in a medically induced coma with tubes coming from everywhere. There he is. Along with multiple monitors and a breathing machine attached to him. The room was cold to reduce the brain swelling. Lights were low and whisper voices were required to reduce to minimize any brain stimulation. Needless to say, my knees buckled, my heart felt as if it had stopped, and tears began to pour from my eyes and heart uncontrollably. When I spoke with the doctor, the only good news that he had was that my son had made it through surgery. He had no idea in regards to his prognosis. I cried as he spoke of my son's condition. When the call ended, all I knew to do was pray. I knew that God knew what the doctors didn't know, and that he is the great physician. As I prayed, I felt my faith rising and inner strength to believe increasingly, despite what my ears had heard and what my eyes could see. When family and friends began to learn of the incident, especially my church family, and wanted to visit, I requested that they send me God's word. That's all I wanted. Pastor Deborah called me personally and prayed with me. Pastor Mike and Sue visited and prayed with us multiple times and checked in with me daily. Pastor Joel and Pastor Antonio also visited and prayed with us as well. One of my dear sisters from the deaf ministry sent me scriptures every single day for 3 weeks straight. That was our precious Daphne Hunter. By the time Dejan was being prepared to be transferred from the hospital to Ballard Rehabilitation Center, where by this time he was being prepared to be transferred to Ballard Rehabilitation Center, where Pastor Dan's brother, Jason, worked, which is another story within itself. Just know that my son had to qualify. He had to qualify to go there, and God made it possible within a matter of days, literally 2 days. He went from not being able to hold his trunk up in the upright sitting position to walking with a gait trainer. Only God. Hallelujah. December 2nd, about a month later, Dejan began his recovery at Ballard. He was expected to be there for a minimum of 14 days, but was discharged to come home and walking independently in 10 days. Hallelujah again. While Dejan had to continue physical and speech therapy, he continued to recover at an accelerated pace, surprising each of his therapists from one appointment to the next. My children were raised in church, but as adults, they were not faithful as I would have liked them to be. Dejan was attending church every once in a while, but continued in his relationship with God. After this experience, his first Sunday out of the hospital, he went to church, and I can count the times he's missed on one hand over the last year. My relationship with God has also gone to a new level. During Dejan's recovery, he experienced many setbacks, but God is always head and shoulders above the attacks of the enemy. That said, prior to any setbacks, God was faithful to begin my day with something positive in Dejan's recovery. This whole experience has been incredibly amazing as we experience God's miracle from one day to the next. Although I had many scriptures to get through each day, the main scripture that my family and I stood on and continue to is Jeremiah 30:17. For I will restore you to health, and I will heal you of your wounds, declares the Lord. Restore. God gave back to Dejan what he had lost during this traumatic experience, the ability to walk, talk, remember, independence, among other things, and healed his wound. And after part of his skull, the bone flap was removed to allow for all the swelling, the doctors were able to put his bone back in. Today, November 8th, this is yesterday, 1 year and 3 days following his injury, Dejan returned to work. God is truly faithful. And here's his picture. There he is. Isn't that good? That one mama made a difference. The power of a praying mama, that's probably what I should have called this message. You're essential to the plan of God. You're necessary for the plan of God, for your family, for your loved ones, for your sphere of influence, for the grocery store clerk that you see. You are important. If not you, who? Honestly. If not now, when? We need to make some quality decisions with the anointing of the Holy Spirit to help us to be obedient to what we know he's put in our heart to do. It might not always be popular, but if we're in obedience to him, the end result is going to be that miracle that we need. Amen? So I don't know where you're at today. I'd like you to bow your heads right now. I don't know where you're at. I know many of you, but I don't know the secrets of your heart. I don't know what's on your heart, what you're concerned about today. But God knows. And he knows what he wants to do in your life. He has a plan and a purpose for your life individually that has nothing to do with your background, nothing to do with your age, nothing to do with looks or anything like that. You are an eternal spirit on the inside that before you were even conceived in your mother's womb, he placed gifts and abilities there that he wants to use. You're so important to his plan. It's not just about someone that might stand behind a pulpit. You're preaching life every day. You're the only Bible that many people are reading right now. And that's not to put a heavy weight on you. That's to send you to the throne to say, God, I need your help. I need your plan. I need your strength to help me carry this out and do what you've called me to do. But while your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, I need to know if there's anybody here that you've not even yet made Jesus the Lord of your life. That's where we need to start today. He wants you to give him all of your heart, all of your life, so he can do an amazing work in your heart and life. He's a good, good father, and he loves you, and the Holy Spirit's wooing you to him today. That tug you feel in your heart, that's him saying, come home, daughter. Come home, baby girl. I want to meet your need. I want to be your father. I want to be your husband. I want to be your all in all. I see that hand. Is there anyone else? You know you need to make Jesus the very Lord and Savior of your life today. Maybe you've mentally assented. Maybe you were raised in church. Maybe you've done a lot of good things, but you've never completely surrendered all of your heart, all of your life to him. He's after you today. He wants you home with him. He wants you to know him. I see that hand. Is there anyone else? Anyone else today? Well, we're going to pray with our sister. But while we're in this atmosphere, while your heads are bowed, and this is really between you and God, trust me, I'm not going to remember who raised their hands. Good Lord. That's something I'm praying about right now. But while your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, if there's something that's been on your heart that you know you've been disobedient to do, I want you to just acknowledge that before God right now. God, I'm going to be obedient to you. I'm not going to call you forward. I'm not going to call you out. This is just a time of stepping up to the plate and saying, God, here am I. I see that hand. I see that hand. I see that hand. Hands going up all over. My hand's up. He's calling us to a deeper place in Him. He's calling us to a deeper place of obedience. He's calling us to absolutely live out His plan and His purpose. And what He needs us to say is, yes, here I am, God, send me. And with that willing heart, He's going to come in and move mightily in your life. He saw you acknowledge that to Him right now. He's going to be faithful. And what He puts in your heart, walk it out. Do what you know He's telling you to do. Maybe it's just obedience to the general Word of God. You've got some man living with you and you know you're out of line with the Word of God. Kick him out. Better to be lonely than go to hell, I tell ya. I could meddle in some other areas, but I just want you to know that you can trust God. That what He's leading you to do, what He's telling you to do, He has a good plan, not to harm you, but to bring about a miracle in your life. Like Audrey, first response, she began to pray. She called on the prayer warriors. She got her a miracle because of her obedience. She could have rolled over and played dead and just whatever the doctors are saying, but she resisted in faith with the Word of God, believing God for the healing for her son, and got the miracle that she needed. Right now, let's pray. We're going to allow this beautiful person, that these couple people that raised their hands to receive Jesus, and then we're going to pray in general for all of us. Father, we thank You for this time together. Just repeat this prayer after me. Say, Dear Father, I come to You now. In the name of Jesus, everyone repeat, Jesus, I accept You as my Lord and Savior. I turn from sin. I turn from obeying the flesh and the devil. And I now give You all of my heart, all of my life. I will serve You until You return for me. I love You, Jesus. I receive You now in Jesus' name. Amen. Now say this, Dear Father, I am Your daughter. I'm called by Your name. Thank You for doing an amazing work in my heart. Thank You for leading me to be obedient to Your word and what You've spoken in my heart. I will do what You've called me to do. I will walk out my faith doing what You've called me to do. I thank You, Father, for being a faithful Father. I thank You, Jesus, for being my Lord. I will do this in Your strength, by Your leading, in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Let's give Jesus a big clap offering today. Praise God. Well, did you get something today? Yes. Kind of quiet in this Presbyterian church. Anyway, God bless you.
Thank you for listening to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. If this message spoke to you, please share it with us. We'd love to hear from you. You can find more information at www.rockchurch.com.